I want to take a second just to introduce Keenan to you. You guys have seen him up here before. Come on up, buddy. Keenan is becoming a good friend. I say that just because it's been about a year since we've been working closerly together. Not closely yet, but closerly. He's a local guy, grew up in the area. When we were back at Marne, way back in the day, this guy was DJing fifth quarters for us. Were you still in high school at the time? Just out of high school, yeah. So we've known of Keenan for a long time, and then he graduated and went to Cincinnati, worked at some churches down there doing worship leading, some youth ministry, things like that. Moved back about a year and a half ago, something like that, almost 2 years ago, moved back to the area. Before the pandemic, we were doing these Unite things where we were uniting all of the youth ministries across the county as best as we could. He came, he was living in Cincinnati at the time, came and preached the socks off of all of us one day. And I was just like, daggone, man, this is amazing. And then he started coming around here after he moved back. I'm like, okay, we gotta get this guy preaching for us at Engage New York. And we have breakfast like every other month or so, or lunch. Usually ends up being lunch, doesn't it?
Yeah, just about.
And the last time we met, I had been thinking and praying, like, what? And Reggie can tell you. I was like, what if we ask Keenan to preach for us? And he's like, I don't know. What do you think? I was like, I don't know. I'm praying about it. I'm thinking about it.
It's risky.
It's risky. It's because it's Keenan. We don't know. No, I'm just kidding.
This could go one of two ways, I'm going to be honest
with you.
Do you
know what he said? He goes, that's crazy. I just told Alyssa, his wife, I just told Alyssa last night, I think I'm ready to preach again. I was like, well, there's a sign. Like, yeah, we got to, here you go. So let's welcome Keenan Williams. We're so thankful for you. What do you got?
Yes. Man, yeah, this could go really badly, I'm going to be honest with you. I just want to take a second before I start to honor the house. I think that's really important. Do you love worshiping in this place? Like, this is one of the most unique places. And God has given a vision to our pastors, Dave and his wife, Bethany, our first lady. Can we just give it up for them real quick? Yeah, I said first lady because I do chocolate church. Don't play with me. Amen. I got to tell you. This is weird. It's been 2 years since I've preached the gospel. And it's been a year just about since I started coming here. On Easter Sunday, it will be my 1 year anniversary here at Engage. And I gotta tell you, it's been a really cool journey. 2 years ago, I actually walked away from ministry. Nothing happened. I didn't do nothing wrong. No crazy moral failure, scandal story, none of that. God told me it was time to rest. And I can tell you this, in the last 2 years, I love my family more, I love myself more, and I love God more than I have ever in my entire life, even after being a pastor for 10 years. Isn't that crazy? So, but I want to let you know something. There's a couple things, because I know, like, I am not a talker. I know... that, like, I get up here on stage and I can sing my butt off in front of you guys, but I will not talk to you after. And it's not you. I gotta let you know. It's not you. It really isn't. See, I have severe social anxiety. Isn't that weird? A pastor who doesn't like people? That's strange. So I'm just letting you know, it's not you, it's me. But if you do talk to me, I will talk to you. And I'm trying and I'm learning. And part of this 2 years has been learning how to deal with that. But I wanted to let you know a couple things that are interesting as to why I'm here. First of all, a couple weeks ago, you guys heard from a couple. That couple had made a journey to Asbury to check out the revival. What you may not know is that is my aunt and uncle, Sean and Vicky. Yeah, that's my aunt and uncle. I love them so much. They are awesome. They are God-loving, God-fearing people. And if you need prayer, that's your people. You know the weird people that are always in prayer groups?
Those two.
Because they love God so much, they'll give it to you whether you want it or not. And I love them. And I actually, as a kid, did not like singing in front of people. Did not really want to do music as a whole, even though I loved music and I was a DJ. And then one year I went on a youth group trip, and there was this crazy worship leader who had this odd youthfulness about her, even though she was older than all of our other leaders. And she one night looked at me and said, "You're going to lead worship." And I said, "No, I'm not. I'm not. And by the end of that week, she had pulled me on stage and had me helping lead worship. And that is Carrie Miller. And so I just want to honor Carrie, because part of the reason I'm here is because of her, truly. So I've been recovering recently, but I got to tell you, like, I'm preaching today, but this has always been a weird, contentious thing to me, because, I'm odd. I don't really dress like a preacher. I don't talk like a preacher. And even after 10 years with the title of pastor to my name, I've never really felt like a pastor. And that may be more condemning of me than anything else, but honestly, I think it's fitting that my return to preaching happens in my hometown. So I want you to know something. I may have traveled a lot of places. I've done a lot of ministry in a lot of cool ways, but I'm so 740 that I was baptized in the Licking River, baby. Come on. Come on. That's a true story. But I got to tell you something. Because I'm not a preacher, I don't do things normally. See, I'm not gifted in interpreting the word like Pastor Dave. And heretofore, I'm going to say Reggie this one time, but just know that I call Reggie Bishop Bird. I don't have that pure bona fide anointing that Bishop Bird has on him, all right? Where the word just comes through him because he just does that, you know what I mean? So because of that, I have to compensate a little bit, which means that I need y'all to talk with me, okay? Is that cool? Is that cool? So real quick, do me a favor. Look at your neighbor. Say, neighbor, we got to help the preacher today. Look at your other neighbor. Say, other neighbor, my second choice. Say, that means you too. Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the word today. Thank you for who you are, what you've done. God, I pray right now that my words would not be my own, but would be yours to your people and to myself. God, I ask that right now, soften our hearts, open our minds, speak to us through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we've been walking the path to Jerusalem with Jesus on our way to Easter Sunday through this series. And if I'm being honest, I just told Pastor Dave, why are you and Reggie being so mean to everybody? Y'all are so challenging and unnecessarily mean. Like, I was listening to that sermon last week from Reggie. I was like, why am I convicted like this? Lay off me. So today, this being my first introduction to the pulpit, I'm going to be real sweet and nice, okay? Is that cool? I'm serious. I'm going to love you this time. Now, next time, I'm gonna be up on you. I'll be up in your business. But this time, I'm gonna be the love guy. Is that cool? So I'm not going to hold you long. We're going to look at a really obscure and very interesting story today, okay? Is that cool with you? So Jesus is about halfway on his journey to Jerusalem. And he comes into this valley between Galilee and Samaria, which is a contentious space because they border each other. And the Jews from Galilee and the Samaritans from Samaria did not like each other whatsoever. So this space was kind of dangerous. I'm gonna do a metaphor or a simile, and I just want everyone to put their hands up real quick. And once you get it, I'm gonna try to hit everyone in the room with some similes. Once you got your simile, smile real big and put your hand down. Okay, it's like the Hatfields and McCoys. Okay, it's like Ohio State and Michigan. It's like Democrats and Republicans. Ooh, you can't say that at church. I'm sorry. I told you, this can go one or two ways. Everybody got it now? That's how little these people liked each other. That's how little these people liked each other. And Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, is traveling through this area. So this happens in Luke 17, 11 through 19. If you're following along with your Bible in the Bible app, it's I'm reading from the ESV. I jump around the versions a lot. Whatever version you have, it's going to read a little similarly, but I'll show you some of the differences later on today. Cool? So this is Luke 17, 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Amen. So, this morning, I'm going to need you to help me again. Turn to your neighbor, and I want you to tell him my title real loud. Say, "You got to turn around." Tell your other neighbor, too, "You got to turn around." Amen. Let's break this down, okay? Now, if I start losing you, don't let me know, because I'm going to keep going anyway. All right. So this is interesting to me. I love this story because most of these people in this area, given the tension between the countries, given the nature of where it is, it would have been very rural, very, very backwater, if you would, almost like Zanesville. I love God. So what's interesting is that these people really wouldn't have known much about this man, Jesus. They would have heard little, and what little they would have heard at this point would have been about the miracles. The primary one, they would have heard that this man, out of nothing, fed 5,000 people. That he supposedly walked on water. That they dropped a man into a house that he was talking in, and he healed him. That's all they would have known about him, really. They wouldn't have heard about his teachings yet. They would have heard a little bit, but in this area, only the big stuff prevails, right? So I want to talk about lepers, and I think lepers are really cool in the Bible because they represent a lot of us, believe it or not. But lepers are separated from society. They would have to live in small communities on their own, away from everyone else, for fear that they would infect others. They were not permitted to have direct contact, and at the time, there was no cure and really no relief for what they were dealing with. And then on top of that, the Jews believed and preached at that time that leprosy was a disease that was caused because of your sin. So on top of having this disease where your skin effectively sloughs off your body, you're being shamed for it. Now, I'm not saying this to make this heavy and dark. I'm saying this because you have to understand the mindset of the leper to understand this story, right? They would have only heard whispers about this man. They would have never expected him to show up. But when they see him, this guy they heard about with these 12 people that are kind of weird and smell like fish, that this guy walked into their town, and they didn't even let him take a break. My dude was walking. They walked everywhere. By the way, I love Jesus because he's a G. Like, he's an original gangster. Like, Jesus walked everywhere. I don't even walk from the couch half the time if I don't have to. He walked everywhere, and he never changed his pace. He walked the same way the whole time because he knew where his journey ended. And so as Jesus was walking in, he never got a break, he never got a rest. He was just walking into town, and from a distance, there were 10 lepers standing. And they yelled out to him. But this is what's interesting about what they yelled. They didn't say, "Jesus, heal us." No. They were so desperate that they cried out, "Have mercy on us." Has anyone ever been there? "Have mercy on us." And Jesus didn't heal him. This is what my favorite part is. He didn't just say, "Oh, you're healed. You called out. I got you." Bam. Healing. It's not how, he don't dish it like that. What he does, he sent them to the priests. Now, the law of the land says that because it's a sin issue, the priests have to declare you cleansed before you can re-enter society. So he upheld the law and sent them to the priests, and it says as they went, they were cleansed. That's interesting to me, because these people would have already known that this is a worthless endeavor. This is not a good trip. Those priests, first of all, are mean. They don't let us in the room. They say, "Oh, no, you ugly leper, get on out of here. You smell bad." I've been there. I know. Amen. Amen. I'm sure some of them were like, I know that priest is going to say the same thing he's always said, but all 10 of them go. And what's interesting is when they get up and go, as they go, they're cleansed. As they go. And this made me think, and if you're taking notes today, write this down for me. Jesus will always hear and respond to your desperation. Jesus will always hear and respond to your desperation. But you have to listen. You have to listen. I don't think y'all heard me. I'm going to say it again. You have to listen. He will always respond when you cry out in desperation for him. But after that, if he says, "Get up and go to the priest," will you go? If he says, "Give your money to that homeless person," will you do it? If he says, "Go reconcile with your mom," will you do it? If he says, "Go tell your brother who you screamed at that you would rather have him dead, that you love him, and then you'll bring him home," would you do it? He will always answer if you're desperate. Many of us have gotten desperate enough to cry out. As a matter of fact, we go back to my notes here. I'm a little rusty. Stay with me. How many times have you been so desperate in your life, you don't even know what to ask for? You don't even know what you need. If you're like me, you've been so desperate that you'd accept the mercy of death over the shame you feel, over the affliction you endure, over your poverty, over your mental health even. But we see that when these 10 people cried out, he responded with a task. Some of us may feel that the task is a little too difficult. But never allow your desperation to prevent you from action, because healing is on the other side of the action, not the desperation. You didn't hear that. Healing is on the other side of the action, not the desperation. You can be desperate and God will help you. But if you want to be whole, if you want to be healed, you have to take action. See, I know everyone likes to say that Jesus can do all things. He sure can. But he ain't going to do it if your heart ain't with him. Amen. It takes action to follow. I have to warn you, though. I could leave it right there. That's a good word. I'm going to be honest. But the story's not over. And in this, I found a problem with this story. And I feel like it may be a problem for everyone in this room, or it has been at least at one point. At least I hope it is, or I hope it will be by the end of this sermon. For 9 of these men, the cleansing was good enough. Jesus heals, and he doesn't take back what he heals. I love this part about Jesus. 9 cried out. 10 cried out. He responded to every single one of them. And he didn't take it back. But if you ask me personally, if I had seen myself supernaturally cleansed of an affliction that I had dealt with that had separated me from the society and bathed me in shame, I could not see that power at work in my life and not go back to the source. I could never say that one time was good enough. See, I don't know how you feel about this, but I'm not good enough with good enough. Is anyone else like that? Where good enough is unacceptable to you. Like, yeah, you could do that, but I don't want a little bit. I don't want to just be cleansed. I need to know, who is this man who had the power to change my life in a matter of moments? Tell your neighbor, good enough ain't good enough. Thank God there was one guy like us in that group. I have to apologize because I fooled you. Unlike the rest of this series, this sermon is not about Jesus. I'm sorry. No. This sermon is about that Samaritan. Because that one guy turned around. Y'all remember my title? You gotta turn around. Tell somebody, you gotta turn around. So I did some scanning. I will tell you this. I'll admit it. I'm a Bible nerd. Guys that dress like me normally aren't Bible nerds. It's cool. I understand. That's why I dress this way. I'm a Bible nerd. I read commentaries. That's next level. Yeah, some of y'all are like, what even is that? Exactly. Exactly. So I started skipping around to the different versions because I saw this story and I was like, something is not adding up in this story. And as I was reading version to version, I hardly ever go back to the King James because thy and these and holy and beloveds are hard to preach on, if I'm being honest with you, okay? But in the King James version, I was reading these titles, and all these titles and all these versions say, Jesus cleanses 10 lepers. Jesus heals 10 lepers. Jesus cleanses to Jesus and the 10 lepers. But when I got to the King James Version, it's titled The Grateful Samaritan. Caught me off guard. I thought it was so strange. Samaritans were not under the faith of the Jews. They were barely welcome in the presence of Jews. So this man was not just a Samaritan. It was not just a leper. He was a Samaritan. So it's shame on top of shame on top of shame. And even the people in the group would have shamed him because his faith wasn't like theirs. He would have believed himself completely hopeless because he didn't turn to the God of the Jews. So he had never had a hope of being healed until this day. So for me, I'm a visual person. I need to see it. Can you imagine what it must have been like for that man? Can you imagine that he sees the rest of them going, he's like, well, I mean, I'm going to go talk to this priest who's going to call me a no good, lousy Samaritan. And then he's going to tell me I'm not healed. And as he starts walking, I don't know if you've seen how leprosy heals. It's gross. The skin starts to fall off like scales as the new skin heals. That is my child. As he's walking, the skin starts to fall off as he heals. And as he's seeing this, and he's going to this priest, he's sitting there thinking, what is this? And as he notices it changing, he realizes there's something different. There's something happening here that he's never experienced before. And even he had heard the stories of this weird dude with sandals on who's healing people as he walks through the cities. And he just had to try because he's got nothing else. And he realizes, I don't know who this is, but I have to go back to him. I'm not going to the priest. I know that I'm cleansed because I can see it on me, but I need to go back to the one who showed me this kind of power. And what's funny is Jesus is surprised. You don't see a lot of that from Jesus because, you know, he knows everything. But he goes, where are the rest of them? It's just you. You're the only one who turned around. Most of them were Jews. You're it, a foreigner. And if we go back to our version, it says, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Interesting. I had to go back to the King James again. Because in the King James Version, it says, your faith has made you whole. Not well, whole. I don't know where you've been in your life. And band, you can come up if you would like. Actually, no, come up and make me sound good. I'm going to land this plane. I don't know where you've been in your life. I don't know where you are today. But I can tell you this. If you're like me, good enough ain't good enough. And this Samaritan said, no, good enough is simply not good enough. I need to get back to the power. I need to get back to the source. I got to turn around. If you want to be whole, if you want to be well, good enough is not good enough. Somebody say that. Good enough is not good enough. Man was so desperate that when he found that healing, he was looking for could have been years. He had to turn around and find the source. I've been blessed in my life to work beside and minister to those struggling with and recovering from addiction. If I'm being honest, I prefer them. I like hanging out with addicts. You know why? I bring them up because those who have fought addiction and have come to know God inherently know that good enough is not good enough. By the way, if you're here today and you are in recovery, if you've struggled with addiction, if you got a family member struggling with addiction, you might not hear this from no one else. Look me in my eyes. Thank you. Thank you for choosing to be here in God's house today because you belong here. You belong here. And I know that you know good enough is not good enough. you've never seen a hunger for the source. You've never seen a desire for God if you haven't seen a room full of addicts worshiping. And I've seen it. Because they know that good enough is not good enough. I can't be okay with being cleansed one time. At the end of it, I got to turn around and go back to the source, because the source is where the power comes from. The power is where the healing comes from, and the healing is where the wholeness comes from. You got to turn around. You got to turn around. So today, I'm going to be vulnerable for a minute. That's why I'm here. I've done ministry on mountaintops. I've led worship in front of thousands of people. I've preached this gospel to people I don't deserve to preach it to, and I've stood in pulpits where I don't belong. But I'll tell you right now, 2 years ago, I was so broken, I was so damaged, and I was so weary, I had to stop. And I had to come home. Because I told you, I'm so 7'4", I was baptized in the Licking River, and I'm telling you right now that by these waters and in this city, I've rediscovered my love for God on a new level. You can turn around and come home. It doesn't matter how far you've been. Doesn't matter where you've gone. It doesn't matter what you have done. Turn around. Because good enough is never good enough. Will you stand with me? We're going to pray and we're going to worship. God, thank you. Thank you for a place where we can come to heal. God, I thank you for every person in this room. And if there's one person in this room who feels like their life is an absolute disaster, God, reassure them today. Let them know today that they can turn around and come back to you. They can love you. They can be with you, because you are the source that makes them whole. And God, as we walk with our Savior into Jerusalem, let us know and let us follow the power and where it comes from. In Jesus' name, amen.